Our text is Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Beloved, it is now 2 weeks since our last sermon on John the Baptist's public ministry, so it's time for a brief recap. We had two sermons specifically on John's preaching, considering him as the voice crying in the wilderness and the preacher of repentance. Then we looked at the baptism of John, noting that John preached a baptism of repentance into the remission of sins, calling upon people to change their minds by the grace of God, forsake their sins, and receive pardon. John preached this baptism, and John also administered water baptism as a sign of the remission of sins received in the way of repentance. Now today, God willing, we're focusing on Christ's baptism by John, both this morning and, we trust, this evening. Christ's baptism by John is important for understanding John the Baptist, for understanding John the Baptist's role as the forerunner of Christ, and for understanding the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his office and work. And it's an amazing thing to me that all the scriptural passages on John the Baptist, and I have gathered them on several sheets of paper in order, all of the passages on John, like John the Baptist himself, all of the passages witness of Jesus Christ. No matter, so to say, what way you cut them or look at them, no matter from what perspective you consider them, every passage is John the Baptist in miniature preparing the way for Christ. Now, John the Baptist, as you know, spent his first 30 years in Judea in the south. First of all, with his elderly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, in their home in a village in the hill country of Judea, and then after their deaths in various places in the deserts of Judea. That's John. Now, on the other hand, the Lord Jesus spent his first 30 years in Galilee, way to the north. Except, of course, for two periods. In his very earliest years, he was born and spent some months in Bethlehem in Judea, after which he, with his mother and adoptive father, went for refuge into Egypt. But in the main, it was in Nazareth of Galilee that our Lord Jesus spent his boyhood, his teenage years, and his 20s. He learned and practiced the trade of carpentry, like his adoptive father, Joseph. And since we are told that homes in Galilee were built of stone rather than wood, Christ especially produced furniture and wooden kitchenware and such like. Here's the one who framed the earth and established the heavens, working as a carpenter in a village. Here he is, the man Christ Jesus, sowing
and crafting wood to the glory of his father.
Now, when he was 29 or so, the Lord heard reports of John the Baptist's preaching and labors in Judea. And we know that he heard about it because everybody heard about John throughout the land. There were tens of thousands, and even some estimate hundreds of thousands, who went out to John in the wilderness from Jerusalem and Judea and the region around Jordan, and according to John 1, also from Galilee. This John created a massive stir, and he was a topic of conversation throughout the whole land, and Jesus heard of him. Now, the Lord Jesus did not, upon hearing about John's public ministry, he did not go to John immediately, nor was he one of the first to head to the Baptist. He stayed at his workbench amid the smell of wood for several months. He did this deliberately, for John must labor for some time before Christ's public ministry. John's preaching must heighten and sharpen messianic expectation. John must work to make the people ready for Christ, because the forerunner must come first and, this is the key word, prepare the people for the Lord. And then, when Jesus Christ decided that the time was right, he headed south from Nazareth in Galilee to John. He had waited some 6 months, and now he is about 30. As we read in the start of Matthew 3:13, then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. This raises, of course, the question, what part of Jordan was John preaching in at this time? What part of the Jordan, which runs from the south of the Sea of Galilee to the north end of the Dead Sea? Was it a part of Jordan that touched upon Galilee, or next down, Samaria, or next down, Judea? It wasn't in Galilee, for we're told that Jesus left Galilee to go to John. It wasn't in Samaria, for John the Baptist preached, like Jesus himself, to the Jews, not the Samaritans, but for one or two rare exceptions in Christ's life. And we're told, rather, that John, when Jesus came to him, was, according to Matthew 3, verse 1, in the wilderness of Judea. And he was, apparently, in that wilderness of Judea, according to verse 6, by the Jordan. And then in that connection we read, verse 13, that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan. So Jesus comes to John by the river Jordan, and part of that river Jordan in the south, in the realm of Judea. We can even be more specific and name the very town on the Jordan in Judea near which John was preaching and where Jesus was baptized. That town is Bethabara. Bethabara. And we know that because it's mentioned in John chapter 1 and in the last four verses of John 10. And we'll come, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, or at least a couple of sermons, to John 1. And if we ask ourselves, why or for what purpose did Christ come to John in Bethabara, on the Jordan, in Judea, the answer is not, or at least not primarily, to hear John preach.
he came to be baptized of him. That's what Matthew 3:13 says. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And this evening, this morning, Lord willing, we are going to look at the nature of Christ's baptism by John. That is, what sort of a baptism was it? Tonight we're going to look at the event of the baptism itself, but for now we're looking at the nature of Christ's baptism by John. What sort of a baptism was it? We're going to consider the popular misconception, which is probably what you have heard or even have been brought up with or have read maybe umpteen times or heard in sermons. The popular misconception, and it's very popular. And then we're going to look at the biblical teaching as opposed to this popular misconception, and then the significant dialogue between John and Jesus in Matthew 3:14-15. The nature of Christ's baptism by John, the popular misconception, the biblical teaching, and the significant dialogue. It seems to me that the best word to summarize the popular misconception of Christ's baptism by John is identification. Identification. This position goes as follows. The people come to John and are baptized of him, confessing their sins. Then we read of Jesus coming to John and being baptized of him. John, so runs this argument, basically performs one type of baptism. This one type of baptism the people receive and Christ receives. Christ then, so it runs, receives this baptism in order to identify himself with his people. They are guilty of sins, which symbolically are washed away by the waters of baptism. Jesus Christ then submits to baptism in order to identify himself with his people. That word again. Not as if he personally were a sinner, but as the one who bears the sins of the elect who are baptized by John with water. And then, to do justice to those who hold this view, they stress Christ is sinless. Yes, he submits to John's baptism, and yes, his baptism is basically the same as the sinful people, but they stress he's still sinless. He definitely had no original sin, no actual sins, and he did not repent as if he had committed some personal sins, even though he received this baptism of John, which he had earlier administered to hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands, and possibly even, according to many have looked into it and estimated the population of the country, hundreds of thousands. That's the view. And I'm sure you've heard that before, and you'll recognize, I trust, my summary of that view as a fair, accurate presentation of it. Now, I believe there are serious problems with this view. I'm not saying that this teaching is heretical, but I believe, I'm going to give you arguments this morning and evening, that it does not do justice to Scripture's teaching. It doesn't fit with John's baptism of the people, or John's baptism of Christ. And it doesn't fit either with later passages in the Bible after this event, which reflect upon John's baptism of Christ, as we shall see later. Think now, think back to the previous sermon in this series. What is John's baptism of the people? We saw, and we quoted the passages, it is a baptism of repentance, which the people say, in effect, I have, by submitting to this baptism, I have repented of my sins. I've had a change of mind. I now hate sin. I forsake it, loathe it, detest it. And I believe that through the grace of God I have the forgiveness of my iniquities, which is symbolized by the washing of water. It's a baptism of repentance that John has been administering to the people. But Jesus has no sin. John's baptism of the people, we are told specifically and repeatedly, is a baptism of repentance into the remission of sins. But not only does Jesus not have any sins, and not only does he not have to repent, therefore, but he does not and cannot receive the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 3 verse 6 says that the people at their baptism confess their sins. But Jesus is baptized and he isn't confessing sins, he doesn't have any sins. In connection with the water baptism, John preached that the people to be baptized with water must, quote, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. But Jesus, of course, didn't bring forth fruits meet for repentance. John's baptism of the people, too, fits within the framework of his preparing the people for the Messiah. But Jesus is the Messiah. He's not being baptized as a preparation for the coming of himself. So how can John's baptism of Jesus be identified with John's baptism of the people, even with some modifications, when John's baptism with water speaks of a baptism of repentance, a baptism of repentance into the remission of sins, in which people are to confess their sins, in which people, in connection with which people are to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and which baptism of John was part, along with his preaching, of the preparation of the people for the coming of the Messiah. And if you look in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, at the account of Christ's baptism by John, you'll see that it's a very different sort of thing than the baptisms of all the other people with water earlier in the chapter. John forbids Jesus to be baptized. I need to be baptized of you. How come you come to me? And Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so now. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There's nothing like that in connection with any of the baptism of the sinners. Then in verses 16 and 17, which give the spiritual import of the water baptism of Jesus, because the water baptism and the spirit baptism of Christ at the Jordan are two sides of the one coin. The spirit baptism is very, very different. Heaven didn't open up. No spirit in the form of a dove descended, and no speech of God was heard at the baptism of anybody else. This raises the question then, why do many misunderstand Christ's baptism in Matthew 3? Remember the view that's summed up, as I've been doing, by the word identification, that Jesus Christ receives the same baptism as the people. The baptism is identified as the same with some slight differences. And Jesus identifies with the people by taking an identical baptism with some slight differences to the people. The reasons, I believe, this will explain much, if not most, if not all, the reasons why many misunderstand John's baptism is of Jesus is, first of all, that of repetition. It's widely repeated and people follow what they've heard. Secondly, underlying this is the misconception that there really only is one type of baptism. And this mistake, that there really only is one type of baptism, is especially promoted by immersionism. If baptize means immerse, especially now water as the enveloping agent, if baptism means to immerse, then John's going into water and coming out, Jesus coming into water, coming out, the symbolism basically the same. And we're going to see very shortly that there isn't just one type of baptism, nor does baptize mean immerse, dip into, or dip out to, dip out or take out of.
So repetition and following others, a misunderstanding that there really only is one sort of baptism, especially fostered by immersionism, and also there's the mistake of overlooking biblical passages which explain this event, refer to it, develop it. And we'll look at that later too. Let's turn now from the misconception to the biblical teaching, the Bible. Not to speak of the Greek classics or the Greek fathers, which support our position anyway, but we're not dealing with them now. The Bible speaks of various types and kinds of baptisms. Various types, different sorts of baptisms in the Bible. Last time, from Hebrews 9, we saw that there are Mosaic ceremonial baptisms. We say they're ceremonial baptisms because they deal with ceremonial uncleanness and ceremonial cleanness. We say they're Mosaic ceremonial cleansings because they are ordained in the law of Moses. They are referred to in Hebrews 9 verse 10 in our authorized version as diverse washings, literally various baptisms. Various baptisms. These Mosaic ceremonial washings or purifications. And they're not immersions either, because verses 13, 19, and 21 of Hebrew 9 specify that these various baptisms were by sprinkling. Three verses that affirm that. And the idea of these Mosaic ceremonial baptisms is that certain things or people had a liquid applied to it, a baptism, so that the state or condition or character was changed or transformed. That is, something would be sprinkled, say, with blood or water or the ashes of a heifer, and it would be changed from ceremonially unclean to ceremonially clean. There were Mosaic ceremonial baptisms. Secondly, in our New Testament, we read of Pharisaic ceremonial baptisms. That is, ceremonial baptisms. Something would be baptized so that it went from being ceremonially unclean, according to the thinking of the Pharisees, to ceremonially clean. And these are called Pharisaic ceremonial baptisms because they weren't required in the law of Moses, but the Pharisees dreamt it up following the man-made false tradition of their fathers. Turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11 verse 38. Luke 11 verse 38. The Lord has been invited to dinner by a Pharisee. Luke 11 verse 38 says, "And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, Jesus, had not first washed before dinner." And the word washed there is baptized. He marveled that Jesus had not first baptized before dinner. And baptized here does not mean immersion. The Pharisees did not teach that everybody at the table had to be immersed completely in water before they could have a meal. And the AV here renders it well, washed. Washed. You had to be ceremonially clean, they taught. You had to do some washing of the hands, but not immersion. And if you look at Mark 7, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, you'll see the same point being made. Mark 7, verse 4. Mark 7, verse 4. "And when they come from the market," another teaching of the Pharisees following the tradition of the elders, "except they wash," and the word is baptize, "they eat not." So you had to eat before every meal. And when you entered the market, you had to come back and baptize before you could eat. And it wasn't saying every time you had to go to the market. You had to get immersed. Imagine that. You go to the market and then you forget something. You forget your money to buy something at the market. And then you have to get immersed the second time to go back. And then you go to buy something and you realize you come back home and you have to buy, "Oh, I forgot to buy something." Get immersed again and go back.
poor people would never be done immersing.
But these Pharisaic ceremonial baptisms was the person had to wash, and the King James Version has it right, when they come from the market, except they wash, not immerse, they eat not. And then the rest of the verse goes on to saying it's not just baptizing of people, washing before they eat. Many other things they be, which they have received to hold as the washing, second use of the word, baptizing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables or couches, which we saw a couple of weeks ago. They're not going to go immerse in couches. So there's different sorts of baptisms. There's Mosaic ceremonial baptisms by sprinkling, so that they'd be transferred from unclean to clean. And the Pharisees, not content with that, made up some Pharisaic ceremonial baptisms following the fathers. Then there's the baptism, 1 Peter 3:20-21, the baptism of Moses and his family in the ark. And again I say they weren't immersed, the world was, they were drowned. The eight in the ark were baptized but not immersed, the people in the world were immersed but not baptized. And the baptism of those in the ark was this: they were raised above the world of lost humanity that perished in the very waters which buoyed them upward to safety. They were changed, they were taken out of a world which God destroyed, lifted up above it in the ark, and brought into the new world. A new world inhabited only by church members. Here's another different sort of baptism. The baptism of Israel into Moses. They weren't immersed into Moses. They weren't dipped into Moses and then brought out a few seconds later. Israel wasn't immersed. The Egyptians were immersed. Israel was baptized. The Egyptians weren't baptized. And what was that baptism of Israel into Moses? It was their coming under the controlling influence of Moses, in that they now received him as their leader and mediator, although they had their moments of equivocation and doubting later. And then, here's a good one, 1 Corinthians 12:13 refers to the baptism of every Christian into the body of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And again, it's not that every Christian is dipped into the body of Christ. There you are, you're in the body of Christ, and then pulled out again, as if this was teaching some sort of falling away of the saints and the worst form of the Arminian error, that you're only in the body of Christ and saved for a second or two, and then you're pulled out again. No, the baptism of each Christian, when he's baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, is that he is transformed by the Holy Ghost from a wicked, totally depraved sinner into a living member of Christ's body, the church. I'll give you one more. There's not just one immersion in the Bible. Another example of a different sort of baptism. There's the baptism of the apostles by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's called a baptism in Acts 1, and the account is recorded in Acts 2. It's also called a baptism in Matthew 3 and other passages. And again I say, the apostles were not immersed, and instead the Spirit who baptized them is described as being poured forth upon them, or shed forth upon them. So the Spirit comes upon them. And the baptism is that before this they were weak and doubting and hadn't a great grasp of the truth of the kingdom of heaven, despite all of Christ's teaching, because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, from weak and vacillating, they are transformed by being empowered to bring the gospel to the nations by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just one baptism in the Bible, or one type of baptism. There are various baptisms. There are various baptisms spoken of in the Bible, I've given you some of them, of various things or people, and various things or people are baptized by various agencies. Sometimes it's water, sometimes it's the Holy Ghost, sometimes it's the flood, sometimes it's the Red Sea and the cloud and the pillar, and sometimes it's ceremonial cleansings by Moses or Pharisaical cleansings, various sorts of baptism. Because baptism is not dipping in and pulling out, it's not immersion. Baptism is a radical change of something through the influence of something else. And since it's a radical change of something by the influence of something else, there can be all sorts of baptisms of various things in various ways. John the Baptist, for instance, he was engaged in various ways in the baptism of others. He preached the baptism of repentance into the remission of sins. John proclaimed there's a real spiritual transformation which must come upon all people if they're going to enter this kingdom of heaven. That was a spiritual baptism which he preached. A change of heart and mind. And then John administered a second baptism with water, which signified and sealed the first baptism. He administered a second baptism with water as a sign of the forgiveness of sins of the elect who repent. In fact, John said, Matthew 3 verse 11, I indeed baptize thee with water unto repentance, referring to the ritual baptism with water. But John says there's another baptism. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, the Messiah, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John talks about two baptisms, and two different sorts of baptisms, even in one verse. Jesus Christ himself was the recipient of three baptisms. Baptisms in different senses now. He was baptized by water by John the Baptist, Matthew 3, verses 13 through 16, and he was baptized by the Holy Spirit at the Jordan, when the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven and dwells upon him. And we'll say more about that later. And the third baptism that Jesus Christ received is spoken of in Luke 12, verse 50, and in other passages. Jesus says, and this after, some years after, a couple of years after, Matthew 3, Jesus says, Luke 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Baptized with water, baptized with the Spirit, but of another baptism. I have a baptism to be baptized with in the future, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? I'm really longing to receive this third baptism. And that baptism, as a parallel passage, especially in Mark 10, verse 38, makes clear, that baptism is the baptism of penal sufferings, when the wrath of God is poured out upon him on the cross, through which baptism he endures the punishment due to us for our sins and becomes the atoning Savior. When he drinks the cup that God gives him, he is baptized into his substitutionary sufferings for the church. There's three baptisms which the Lord received in his life on earth. By the way, he refused another baptism. Remember we saw Luke 11:38. He refused to be baptized with the Judaistic ceremonial baptism before dining with that Pharisee. The Pharisee was appalled. He didn't baptize. He didn't wash before the meal. No. I'm going to teach you a lesson now. That's not biblical. I'm not going to wash my hands in order to be seen to be, obey your Pharisaical traditions. There's various sorts of baptisms. Jesus Christ not only received various baptisms, three I've spoken of, but rejected another one. Jesus Christ baptized others. Through his disciples, Jesus Christ administered water baptism. This is John 4, during his time on earth. We read John 4, verse 1. Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. The 12 administered baptism, water baptism for him. And through them, Jesus baptized others. And Jesus, of course, baptized people by the Spirit inwardly. John knew this. John taught this about the Messiah. This is one of the great glories of the coming Messiah, according to John, Matthew 3:11, quoted earlier. I baptize you with water unto repentance. But when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, the fiery Holy Ghost to sanctify and purify. In fact, Jesus Christ has baptized you and me, all who believe. Jesus baptizes all his church
by the Holy Spirit into his body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, cited earlier. In fact, you could say, and this is a legitimate application of biblical teaching on baptism, you could say that not only did John the Baptist baptize Jesus with water, but you could say that Jesus Christ baptized John the Baptist. Jesus Christ baptized John the Baptist when John was in his mother's womb. Because remember, Luke 1:15 and other passages speak of John as being filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother Elizabeth's womb. And therefore, being filled with the Spirit, he had to be regenerated. And the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12:13, amongst other places, the Bible speaks of regeneration as an inward spiritual baptism by Jesus Christ of his elect. So the Father, by the Son, through the Holy Spirit, baptized John the Baptist in his mother's womb by regenerating him. Even though this is before the cross and Pentecost, the power of Christ's cross and the power of Christ's Spirit is retroactive. Because everybody born again in the Old Testament, you can't be saved without being born again, had to be born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit's always spent by the Son on the basis of what Christ would do on the cross. So there are various sorts of baptisms. There are various sorts of baptisms connected with John the Baptist. There are various sorts of baptism connected with the Lord Jesus. Not just one. Baptism means immerse. You go into water and come out. That doesn't fit with the Bible. The question then is, what sort of baptism did Jesus Christ receive at the hand of John the Baptist? Various baptisms I've mentioned. The baptism of repentance into the remission of sins as preparatory for the coming of Messiah doesn't fit. What type of baptism does fit? And the word that encapsulates it and sums it up is not identification, the popular misconception of Jesus' baptism by John, but ordination. Ordination. Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3 and parallel passages is his public ordination, his appointment to office, his equipment as Messiah. He's installed into office as the Christ, that is the anointed one, as the servant of the Lord, as the prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, with his baptism, which in Christ's instance here is his ordination, his installation into office, therefore, with his baptism, he begins his public ministry. And let me prove this to you from passages of Scripture in the first five books of the New Testament that refer to and reflect upon Christ's baptism at the Jordan. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 20, the passage we read together earlier. The parallel passage is in Matthew 21 and Mark 11. So the first three books of the Bible reflect upon Christ's baptism. Luke 20. The three or four verses before Luke 20, verse 1, teach us that the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple and taught the people in the temple precincts. He cleansed the temple and he teaches the people in the temple precincts. The Jewish leaders hate this. They want us to stop. They're out to get Jesus. So they object. Luke 20, verse 2. Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? How come you can just come in and overturn tables and clear out people from the temple? How come you can teach in the... Who gave you the right to do this? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? The issue is authority. The word is used twice in verse 2 in the question. At the end of the passage, Jesus speaks of authority in verse 8. Whose authority do you have to cleanse and teach in the temple? How did you receive this authority? Where did you get it from? So that you claim the right to come in and overturn tables and throw out money changers and all the rest. And Jesus' answer is, verse 3 and 4,
But I'll ask you one thing, and you answer me this. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And we read in verses 5 through 7 that they weren't able to answer the question. And now we're faced with two possibilities. Either they asked Jesus a hard question, and Jesus in effect asked them a hard question. And Jesus' response was, you've asked me a hard question, I don't really like to answer it. But you know what, I'll ask you a hard question, and you can't answer it either, so we're even. That would be, I put to you, not merely Jesus only drawing with them, or at least shutting them up, but it would also be a form of evasion. The better interpretation, the true interpretation, is that when they asked him, by what authority do you cleanse the temple and teach there, Jesus answered their question head on. By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? See, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Jesus is saying, my authority came from heaven. My authority to cleanse the temple. I have a right to cleanse the temple. Because my authority came from heaven through John the Baptist. God gave it to me, this authority, to cleanse the temple, not only because I'm the Son of God, Jesus says that elsewhere, and not only because I'm going to raise my body up from the dead on the third day, Jesus gives that as a reason in John 2, but also on the basis of my ordination and installation publicly as the Messiah at the hand of John the Baptist. And you will understand too that authority and office go hand in hand. Office gives somebody authority. An elder has authority to govern because he's an elder, he's been appointed. A mother has authority to smack her child because God made her a mother and gave her that authority in the office of mother. And Jesus Christ has authority to cleanse the temple and preach in the temple grounds. He has his authority from God himself through John and his baptism of Jesus. In being ordained into his office, Jesus is a priest, you see. And as a priest, and indeed a high priest, he can cleanse the temple. Jesus is the Messiah. He's not only a priest, he's a prophet, and he's a king. The king has authority to do things in the temple, as the Old Testament shows you. He's the incarnate Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, in his public ministry. He has authority because he was ordained in the baptism of John. Now turn to John 1. Verses 29 through 34. We've looked at the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in that they reflect upon this. John 1, 29 through 34, and we're going to look at it more fully, Lord willing, next week, or the week after. But look at John 1, verse 31 with me. John says regarding Jesus, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 33. I knew him not, says John. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Taking the thoughts of that passage, Christ's baptism by John manifested him and identified him as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, verse 29, the Son of God, verse 34. He is the one who in his office, verse 29, taketh away the sins of the world. The one who in his office baptizes with the Holy Ghost, as verse 33 says. It's nothing about identifying with people in that they are baptized and he is too, and he, the sinless one. That's not the idea. Turn now to the fifth book of the New Testament, Acts 10. Acts 10, verses 36 through 38. Acts 10, 36 through 38. Peter is preaching to Cornelius and those in his house. The word which God hath sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know. which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And to take the terminology and thoughts of this passage, Jesus began preaching after John. And in connection with Jesus beginning preaching, we read that God anointed Jesus. He anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost, whom Jesus received, symbolized by the dove descending at his baptism. God anointed Jesus so that Jesus wrought miracles, verse 38, and preached, verses 36 through 38. Another testimony that Jesus' baptism at John was the Spirit coming upon him so that now he can preach and work miracles. And as corroborating evidence for the view that Jesus' baptism of John was his ordination and installation into the office of Messiah, think of the life of Jesus before and after the baptism of Matthew 3. Before Jesus was baptized by John, he didn't preach a single sermon. He didn't preach a single word. He didn't work a single miracle. And the apocryphal gospels, written up years afterwards by various cultic groups, are bothered by that. And they make Jesus do funny miracles before he was baptized and ordained by John. Jesus had no disciples in his first 30 years. Jesus' life was private. He was a carpenter in Nazareth. But after Jesus is baptized by John, then he starts preaching. Then he starts performing miracles. Then he starts gathering disciples. Then he's public, very public, because he's in office. And after Jesus' baptism at the end of Matthew 3, what do we see him doing in Matthew 4? Now that he's been appointed to office, the devil has a go at him. He's tempted in the wilderness. And then we read this summary statement. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And what comes after the before and before the after of the baptism? The baptism. The baptism made the difference. He was ordained. He was appointed. He was equipped for his office. Another corroborating fact of some value is Christ's age. Luke 3 verse 23 says that when he was baptized, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, which is the age in the Bible most connected with office. It is the age in which Levites were appointed to their office. Numbers 4 verse 3. Refer a bit more to that tonight. And then think, who is it that baptizes Jesus? John the Baptist. John was the son of a priest, Zacharias. And if you read the Old Testament, priests anointed most people in the Old Testament. Priests anointed the Levites, Numbers 8. Priests anointed other priests, and priests anointed kings, as we have in the narrative of the appointing, for instance, of King Joash, the boy king, when he was 7. Not only was John the priest, but John was a forerunner. God appointed him in that office to prepare the way for Christ and to designate Christ as the Messiah, as John 1 teaches. And tonight's sermon, Lord willing, if there is a tonight's sermon, I hope there is, will give stronger, more evidence showing that this is Christ's ordination from the descent of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us finally, and in conclusion, to the significant dialogue between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew 3, 14 through 15. One sentence is spoken by each of the two characters in this dialogue. First, John the Baptist says, no, I can't baptize you. And he asks a rhetorical question demanding
and no, I have need to be baptized of thee, says John, and comest thou to me? This can't be the case.
Then secondly, the Lord Jesus, he says, no, yes, you, he says, no, no, you must baptize me. And he explains why.
Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.
And by the way, this is the first recorded word of Christ in Scripture in 18 years. His last recorded word was when he was 12. His word to his mother and father. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? When they discovered him in the temple. And by the way too, this is the closest John the Baptist has been to Jesus when the two meet here at Bethabara. The closest John has been to Jesus since all the way 30 years ago when John was in his mother's womb, 6 months further on than Jesus in Mary's womb under the roof of Zacharias and Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. This is the first time then these two men have met face to face. They're sort of in their mother's womb before, the first time they've seen each other. This word of John to Jesus in this auspicious occasion, this word of Jesus John indicates first of all that John knows fine well that he is not sinless. He knows that though he has been filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb and is a very godly man, he knows that he says, I have need to be baptized of thee. Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I'm a sinner. Comest thou to me? He's humble. Humble regarding himself and his office. Humble in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Yet he didn't understand, these words betray it, he didn't understand at this moment, and maybe it was just a temporary lapse, that Jesus didn't and wouldn't baptize anyone with water. Later, Jesus will have his disciples administer baptism with water. And temporarily, he lapsed because, as John 1 teaches, he was specifically commissioned to baptize Christ, as if he forgets his office in the presence of the Great One of whom he'd been speaking so highly before. And Jesus responds to John, no, no. Suffer it to be so now. And like the phrase, suffer little children to come unto me, suffer means allow. No, John. Allow this to happen. Allow this to happen now. Now. You've done your public ministry for 6 months. Now it's time for me to come. Now it is time for me to be ordained by you and begin my public ministry. Suffer it to be so now. Why? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is obedience to the will of God. And it suffer it now, for so it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. We are obeying the Lord, you and I, and you're baptizing me, because you have been commissioned to baptize me. That's why it's righteous for you. You've got to baptize me. God has called you to it. And I must be baptized by you, because you are my forerunner. And I must be baptized because I also need to be publicly ordained into my office, as was Aaron, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 5. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And you can almost see John the Baptist nodding, of course. And then he suffered it, and he was baptized. From then on, the Lord's public ministry, which takes him all the way to the cross, where he was baptized with the baptism of penal sufferings for our sins. Amen.